I know our brother Kevin's desire is to serve the Lord, to serve us, and to bring forth that which the Lord has given him this night. And I know he'd appreciate your smiles and your prayers. Our brother Kevin.
Hello, everyone. It worked out really well tonight because my brother's here this evening, and just so happens the whole sermon's about him. I'm just teasing. He's playing it cool. Really, though, before I get started on my sermon, I have to say that, like, just how thankful I am, you know, for this church and for the gospel that we have. And last night my wife and myself and our children we went to my sister-in-law's church. They have a new baby, and she was getting baptized. And it was something I didn't really want to go. It's one of those things you have to do. You get invited, you have to do. You try to keep your opinions and your facial expressions to yourself, but and I don't want to lift us up by putting other, you know, services, churches down. That's not what I'm, you know, want to say, trying to say, but it, you know, sitting there and such a big event for the family, and it's just so empty. It's just so empty. And it just made me really sad. Just watching this and this brand new life and just this service that was just so, it just felt so cold. And we know why that is. And it just really makes me appreciate what we have. And, you know, we have our issues, absolutely. But, you know, each one of us is so blessed. You know, it doesn't matter if there's three of us here, or if there's a church full of people here. You know, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve what we have, but for some reason, God has seen fit to bless each one of us. And, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, how down we get. It doesn't matter, you know, there's a service that doesn't sit right with you. We have something special. And I just want to mention that. Maybe I should have stood up and gave a testimony today, but I give it now. Tomorrow we have a free day, don't we? Have a free day, and we have a national holiday to celebrate. And for the most part, for most everybody here, if you're not, you know, over the hill and retired, you're still working, like some of us, some with hair and hair that's not gray. Some of us have to still go to work, but tomorrow we don't. You know, I like it. I'm happy for tomorrow. I'm happy that tomorrow we have a holiday that gives us a day off. You know, my employer, they don't really recognize the holiday. They're still going to be open. And I just, the luck of the draw, I happen to, you know, we have to draw straws and get our holidays that we have to work. And so it happens I don't have to work. So I have a smile on my face. But it's Labor Day. You know, and what is, like, why? What's Labor Day about? Why do we even have Labor Day? You know, when's it? I don't know. I had to look it up. I had to do some reading about it. And today at lunch, my brother says, what's Labor Day? So I got to seem like a know-it-all. He said, well, you know, it started in 1894. Like I just knew that. You know, I'm just a fountain of knowledge. But it did. It started in 1894. And it was started by, the idea was started by a union member. Brought up, you know, to celebrate the American worker, you know, to celebrate the achievements and the hard work and the sweat that the American worker puts into this country, you know, to help build it up and provide industry. And through some turmoil and bad events, became a national holiday in 1894, you know, to celebrate the hard work that probably each of us have, you know, have put in our time on this earth. And, you know, it's a recognition that work is hard, you know. It's called work for a reason, you know. It's work. And, You know, you may think, well, you don't have a hard job. Well, I don't go out and break my back and sweat's not pouring off of me like it is from my dad some days, or, you know, for our brother Bick, or I don't, maybe they feel bad for him. He's on the forklift all day. I don't know. But, you know, there's men that, and women that work hard and they struggle and they sweat. And even if you don't, even if you have a nice cushy job, you sit at a desk, you know, there's work is not easy. And whether it's the work itself or it's the realization at some point in time in your life that I'm going to commit a big portion of my life doing something I don't really want to do, you know? I'm making money for someone else. They give me some of it, but the big portion of my life is going to be spent working. And that's hard. I mean, coming to terms with that, it's hard. I mean, I'm 31, and I'm, you know, plotting how soon can I stop doing this. You know, I really am. There's just so many other things I want to do. And if you don't have that attitude, bless you, you know. I mean, good for you. I don't. I don't want to work the rest of my life. I want to enjoy my time doing whatever I want. And so that right there, to me, is worthy of a labor day. It was worthy of a day off, you know, because it was given to us to work. And it was from the very beginning. And it was from the very beginning that work was supposed to be hard. And I want to read out of Genesis. Genesis 3. There's enough people I can point you out if you're not turning your pages, opening your Bibles, turning to the book of Genesis, reading about Adam and Eve and the mistake they made and the consequence of their mistakes. And this is, you know, this is a minor one compared to the separation that they felt because of the sin that they chose. But it's something that's, you know, just like that sin that we're born into a life of labor. And I want to read from the 17th verse, Genesis 3. And it says, "And unto Adam he said," God saying, "Because thou hast hearkened unto to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And that had to be a sobering thought for Adam right there. Maybe he didn't even know. He hadn't worked. You know, they lived a life of luxury, of joy, not real joy yet, right? But happiness, security, ease. They had an ease of life. And here's God saying, no longer. You know, you will go out and the food that you plant, the food that you grow, is going to be what you have to enjoy. And it's going to be hard. And we are living that today. So tomorrow, we get a break from that. We get an extra day of rest. And, you know, it's got me thinking about rest and its different forms. You know, you can look up the definition of rest and there's many definitions. It means different things. So I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about how it relates to our relationship with the Lord. You know, and even from creation at this point in time, there was work. But even before this, there was work and there was rest. There was a break. Whether it was a rest, a physical rest, it wasn't. It was a break from activity. And God set the example in creation. He set a certain number of days that he created, that he was doing something, that he was actively involved. And on that seventh day, he ceased from that activity. He stopped. And from that, God has literally commanded us to give it one day to him, saying, you are to take the Sabbath, you know, the day that we're here today. Set it aside, consecrate it to me. He had commanded us to do that because he knew that work would overtake us, would become a bigger priority than it should be. You know, and rest isn't just rest, not just a break from work, but when we think about resting, we think about sleeping too. You know, and I've done some reading about sleeping, just curious, you know. Have you ever wondered why we need sleep? I mean, you know what sleep does for you. I mean, you get tired. Your body's telling you sleep. But why? What happens during sleep? And the truth is, no one really knows. No one really knows why you need sleep. As much as we know in this day and age, you know, as fast as information moves and, you know, everything's exponentially faster and wider and stronger and everything's growing, you know, at a greater pace, there's some things that are still unknown. And sleep is one of those things. There's lots of theories why we need sleep. No one really knows why. No one can really explain why. But to rest is to cease work or movement. And, you know, when I was younger, I would have never admitted it. I fought to, you know, against resting, but it feels good to rest. I'm old enough now to appreciate rest. It feels really good. I mean, it doesn't take much work that rest feels good right after it. I mean, just coming home from work, I haven't lifted anything heavy all day. I haven't dropped, you know, one drop of sweat. But when I get home, I need a break. And it just feels good to sit down and ignore the kids for a while, you know, shirk my responsibility as a parent and just put my feet up. And naps are great. Naps are so good. I mean, they really are. You know, and my time off work is precious to me, and I know that it's precious to you. You know, and this one extra day that we get, it's really incredible how much difference it makes. It really does. I mean, that one extra day, if you're used to having your weekend off, you get that extra day, you feel like so much more energy, so much more focused. And so there's no debating, you know, the fact that we need more time off work. You know, I could go into a rant about how things are and vacation days and get into things I shouldn't, but we need more rest in this life. You know, we have the conventions of society placed upon us. You know, it's necessary for us to work. We have to provide for our families. We have the needs that we put on ourselves. And then some. We have more than what we need to provide for. And so we have to work extra hard to keep up that level of living that we're used to. You know, ultimately, we'll all go to our final rest. You know, the time that when we lay down and we close our eyes, we won't open them again. And that day is going to come. And, you know, I hope each one of us gets some happy years of retirement before that day comes. But it's a fact that we're all going to die, that final rest is going to come for each one of us. And these labors that we're resting from tomorrow, you know, on our weekends, on vacations, these breaks that we give ourselves, it's just a side note. You know, these are not the focus of our lives. They shouldn't be the focus of our lives. You know, they're more distraction from our real work, from the real work that we're here to be part of, to partake in this life. You know, the work of preparing our soul for eternity. I mean, that's the real work that we're here for. You know, of going as before, in the final words that Christ spoke to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching all nations. That's our real work. You know, I don't, probably 20 years ago, Buzz never would have thought that, you know, 20 years from now, 10 years from now. Well, let me go back further. I'm underestimating Buzz's age. You're welcome, Buzz. 40 years ago, when Buzz was young and ready to go out there and conquer and succeed, he probably wasn't expecting that the work that he was going to put in was not really his life's work. His life work was going to come later in his life, when he was supposed to be putting up his feet and relaxing and enjoying, you know, the retirement years, that he would be traveling halfway across the world, performing the real work, That's the real work. Bringing souls to salvation. That's the real joy that he's called us to. And that's for each of us. And it doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter our gender. It doesn't matter what personality type we are. If we're an introverted person or an extroverted person, we don't like talking to strangers. You know, we're afraid to offend somebody. We're afraid to witness. We all have that call to the real work in this life. And Christ has called each of us. And he didn't exclude anyone. As he says in Matthew, in the 9th chapter, the 37th verse. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's each of us. That's not a special few ministry. We each of us have a work to do to go into that harvest, into the fields, because they're ripe. They're ready. They need some, he's calling us out to perform our labors, not to rest from them. In John, in the 4th chapter, John 4, I'm going to start with verse 34. John saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. So each one of us, it doesn't matter if you started the work. You don't have to start a new task. Someone has laid the foundation for it. Someone has started that effort. You take up what they have put, what they have started. My wife and I, we meet with someone who's knowledgeable about financial issues to give us, you know, some advice, some direction on things, to make sure we're not messing things up, being reckless, you know, in our efforts to plan for our future. You know, and these financial types, they like to show graphs. They like to have tables and pie charts and, you know, to show things to try to make it clear to, you know, to us who are not used to talking in numbers and, you know, in these areas. You know, it's there to plan our goals. You know, we have goals. Everyone has goals in their life. We have goals in our life. You know, there's things that we like to do. You know, things that retirement to plan for, you know, and you follow this plan, and it spells out, you know, it's with as much certainty as you can. I mean, nothing's certain. We all know that. But with as much certainty as you can expect in this life, you know, that if you do this, if this is what you're doing now, this is where you're going to be at this point in time. You know, and the way that we're going to spend our lives at this future date is directly dependent on what we do here and now. Right here determines what this is. If I do nothing here, I can expect nothing over here. And the future of our soul is exactly the same way. How do I want to spend eternity? Where do I want my soul to be? What condition do I want my soul to be when the Lord returns, when I pass from this life? Do I have any confidence that I'm going to get where I want to be? Can I say at this point in time, am I confident in what I'm doing that it's going to get me here? Does my work support my goals? Turn to 1 Corinthians. In the third chapter, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start with the 13th verse. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want to go to Romans. Our works are going to be revealed by fire. In the 13th chapter of Romans. You know, every time, every now and then when I read the scriptures, the way that the words were put, it really hits me, you know, and it just, you know, you get that realization, you know, that truth really hits you. And there's a few words here that really hit home to me. And Romans 13, starting with verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It is high time to awake out of sleep, because even right now, our salvation is closer than when you believed. And when you entered in those waters of baptism and you were so ready to go out and witness and never sin again, your salvation is nearer now than it was then. Are you closer to those goals? Have you performed the work that will get you there? I want to read out of Alma. I did a lot of talking, now I'm doing a lot of reading. I want to read out of Alma. The 16th chapter. Page 430. I'm going to start with verse 226. And I could use this every single sermon. Love this passage. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, this day is the life. The day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. What is the song that we sing? Work, work for the night is coming. I mean, that's what it's saying. The night is coming. You know, and the night will look different for you than it will for me, because we're not going to go out of this life in the same way. Probably not. But it's coming for both of us. For each of us here, it's coming. And today is our day of labor. Not taking a day off. Not taking a vacation from our efforts from the Lord. Not declaring our own Labor Day each year or month or week, however often we want to give that to ourselves. We're not supposed to do that. Read the parable of the talents. I'm going to read the parable of the talents. It's Matthew 25. Because we can't read it too much. Matthew 25, starting with the 14th verse. This is a longer reading. Follow with me. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't say that these were their talents. They were the Lord's talents. And in our lives, for each of us, what we are able to do, they're His. They're what He's decided to give to us. And they are on loan to us. They're not our own. There is no self-made man in this world, and I get really angry when I hear that. I get angry when I hear that, just work a little bit harder, and you can achieve whatever you want. And that's not always the case, because we are not all born with the same talents in this life. But what we are born with, we are to use. And isn't that what we all want to hear? Good and faithful servant. Can you, at those times when you're by yourself and you're pondering the future and you're pondering heaven, and our weakness and our small-mindedness, trying to imagine what that will be like. Can you imagine anything greater than hearing those words? Good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest, the joy of thy Lord. There's nothing better that can be said to us in our lives. That's it. But it comes with a catch, that we are to use our talents and to use our time of probation. And it doesn't matter how difficult it is or how scary the proposition is, how pointless we may think the effort that we would put in would be. It's pointless. There's no reason to even try. That's not ours to question. That's not ours to ask. That's God's. The only thing that's in our control is whether or not we listen to him. Moroni. Mormon's talking to his son in the 9th chapter. And you want to talk about fruitless efforts. That if we were to be pessimistic and cynical and step back and say, what's the point? This would be it. This right here, what Moroni is doing, chapter 9. Or Mormon talking to his son. Talking about the Lamanites. And this, their people have virtually all been destroyed. There's no one left. He's working with the Lamanites. And he starts in verse 3, or he says in verse 3, "And now, behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually. And when I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. For so exceedingly do they anger, that it seemeth me that they have no fear of death. They have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually." Sounds like a pointless situation. "And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God." These people lost all sense of humanity. Mormon continued to labor with them to conquer the enemy of righteousness. And he is out today. Today, right now, there are souls being lost. Right now, there's a soul being lost to Satan forever. And what do we do? What are we going to do? It should make us quake and tremble like it did the sons of Mosiah. Just one more scripture to read. In 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 4. The first verse. "I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." There's no day off for us, you know, as children of God, as members of this church, those who have taken upon us the name of Christ, there's no day off. You know, if I had pie charts demonstrating my efforts, if you had those, if you had graphs and bar graphs and all the tools at your disposal to put your efforts on paper form, what would it show? Are your efforts here going to meet your goals here? Is there a gap? I pray that there's not. I pray that if there is, that we will adjust accordingly. I hope that maybe I've given you something to think about on your free day tomorrow. I'm going to enjoy it. I hope that you do too. Thank you for your time and attention. God bless you.